This morning, go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 13 and 14 to start. So Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the time we can have together. Father, we ask that you would bless your word. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. We need our hearts to be spoken to. We need our thoughts to be established this morning. Father, I ask that you would speak to the children in junior church as well, just as you did in Sunday school, helping them to understand the Bible lessons, allowing the Word of God to take root in their hearts. I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, help each and every one of us to be resolved in our spirit to faithfully follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you would help us to always trust you, even when we don't understand what's going on in our life, knowing that you're sovereign, knowing that you know everything. Nothing ever catches you off guard like it does us. And we can always lean upon you. We can always rely on you and trust you because you've always been faithful. You've always been loving and kind towards us and very gracious, and we thank you for it. Father, please bless your word. Father, you said it would not return void, and we want it to speak to our hearts, change us, convict us. Whatever we need this morning, Father, we want you to have your way with us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, as Paul writes to Titus, Paul encourages Titus, besides his young man in the ministry, encourages him with this thought, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to talk to us about a sudden reunion. We know as Bible believers that there is coming a day when the trumpet shall sound, as we're told in Scripture, the trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ arise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet their Lord and to be with him for eternity, forever. And we're looking for that great day, but there's some other things I want us to think about this morning. Again, that will help us to continue pressing on in our Christian faith. It'll help us to continue relying on the Lord. It'll help us to have a right focus. Because how many of you understand and acknowledge that, again, when you look around in society, you look around in this world, it's depressing because there's just not a lot of good going on. It just seems like there's chaos, there's unsettledness, there's no peace. But as a child of God, you have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. There's an inner peace. There's an inner peace that guides you, that keeps you. And you know that your Savior is walking with you, and you know that He leads you through this valley of death. He leads you through this sin-cursed world, and you have something forward, you have something to look forward to, which is his appearing and the fact that he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And many of our loved ones have already gone on before us, and they're with their Savior, and we're looking for that day of reunion that we get to see them again, but also get to see our Savior. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that. And that's why Titus says, looking for. Never stop looking for the return of Christ. Never stop looking for the blessed hope. Again, some of us will meet him sooner, some of us later, but all of God's people will meet their Savior face to face, and we're looking forward to that. But you know, as today is Mother's Day, and I do want to say happy Mother's Day. I've prayed for you today, and mothers are a tremendous blessing. None of us would be here without mothers. Because you know what? Mothers had the grace to keep you alive. Mothers had the grace to let you, kind of skate by on some things. But mothers are a blessing. Mothers are wonderful. God bless us with tremendous mothers. I do pray that you have a wonderful and blessed day. And as we think about just the heart of a mother. The hearts of mothers are wanting to raise their children for the future. You know, as a mother raising a child, as I think about Hannah and Samuel, you know, Hannah prayed for a son. She prayed for a son. She had no children, and that was something that broke her heart. She desperately, she longed and yearned to have a child, and she poured out her heart to the Lord one day in the temple and told the Lord, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of her life, or his life. And the Lord blessed her with a son, and she was able to have that son for a time until he was weaned, and she took him up to the temple, and she presented him to the Lord and told Eli, the priest, that this was the son she prayed for, and she vowed to God that she would give him back to the Lord, and he would be raised in the Lord's house, and she left Samuel there. Can you imagine just, you know, the pull on the inside not to come through on that vow. But her being a woman who loved the Lord and was so thankful that God blessed her with the son, she took that son to the temple, Samuel, to the temple, and God raised him up, and Samuel became a great prophet of the Lord. But every year, this mother, Hannah, would make a coat, and every year she'd bring him a new coat, all right? She was preparing him, though, even before he went to the temple. She had some time with him, and she prepared him for his future. And mothers do that. Mothers do their best to prepare their children for the future they're going to be faced with in this world. And this morning, I want us to think about the fact that our God is preparing us and wants to prepare us for the future we're going to have with him. And it all starts with looking for that blessed hope, reminding ourselves that our Savior is returning a second time. He is coming back for us. We will be with him for eternity. And I want to start with us just looking at the fact that God says in his word, when you think about this reunion, I mean, I could have entitled it anything. I could have entitled it a sudden rapture, a sudden disappearance, but I wanted it for us to think about the fact reunion. We're going to be reunited with loved ones. We're going to be united with our Savior, Jesus Christ, for eternity. But the Bible does talk about a rapture. I want you to look at, if you would, at Philippians chapter 3. Turn back a few pages of Philippians chapter 3, because this, the Bible speaks of the prophecy of the rapture, the sudden disappearance of God's people. And it is a sure promise. It is something that is sure to happen. It is what our faith is based upon. Our faith is based upon the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the fact that he's coming again. All right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, that's exactly what Paul was telling Titus, looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for our Savior who's going to return from heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He's waiting for the Heavenly Father to make the sound of the trumpet, to cause the trumpet to be blown. So Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds and gathers up his bride, the children of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the Bible says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Once. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, we understand the first time that Christ came, and we celebrate his birth, being born there in that manger in Bethlehem. He came the first time to be a sacrifice for sin. He was God's lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. But the second time he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, he's coming back to rule. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," that's Jesus Christ, "he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." When the chief shepherd shall appear. So all throughout Scripture, the Bible never suggests that Jesus might come back. It declares that when he does, and he will return, and it is something that gives God's people hope that our Savior is going to return. He has given us a new life. Our sins have been forgiven because, excuse me, he shed his blood at Calvary. He was buried in that tomb, but 3 days later, He rose out of that tomb. We have eternal life because of Jesus Christ, because he was willing to go to the cross and fulfill the Father's will, which was dying for the sins of the world. Every person, their sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean every person's going to heaven. Doesn't mean every person will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But those that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have a home prepared for them by Jesus Christ, because Jesus told his disciples, in fact, if you would, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus speaks to his disciples as he's getting closer to the moment that he will willingly lay down his life and willingly allow the Roman soldiers to crucify him, nailing him to the cross after scourging him and beating him beyond recognition. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Those are comforting words. All throughout the gospel, as Jesus was walking the dusty roads of that region, as he was preaching the kingdom of God, as he was healing the blind, healing the lepers, healing the lame, raising people to life again, often he would tell his disciples when they were in the midst of a storm, "Peace, be still." And this is basically what he's saying to us: peace, be still. Let not your heart be troubled. Because his disciples were starting to be troubled in their heart, because Jesus is talking about he's going to be crucified. He's going to leave them. But he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Many people believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "You believe in God, the creator of the world, the creator of the heavens, the one that gives life." He says, "Believe in me also," because he's the Son of God. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, Jesus obviously comforting the hearts of his disciples, and no doubt the word of God comforting our heart, looking for that blessed hope. It's a sure promise that Christ is coming again for you and for all that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also a securing promise. Take your Bibles, go. Actually, I already read John 14. Jesus secures that promise by saying he will come again, because he cannot lie. He is truth. All right, God promised that he would come again. But I do want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we look at the facts of this sudden reunion, we look at the facts of Jesus' sudden appearance. And it is something that's going to suddenly happen. We don't know the time, the day, the hour, the month, the year. Many have tried to predict it. And they were false prophets, as the Bible calls them, because their predictions did not come to pass. The times that some have said, "Oh, he's coming now," it has passed. And you know what? Because you have false witnesses in the world that do not speak the truth, it does cause people to say what the Bible says: where's the promise of his coming? All things continue since the beginning. Because when you have someone not speaking truth, when you have someone constantly falsifying claims and it never happens, it causes people to doubt whether or not Jesus is coming, whether or not there is a God in heaven. But all we have to do is look at, honestly, for me, look at the human body. The human body testifies there's a God in heaven who designed this body and allows the heart to continue pumping and the blood to continue flowing. Again, human reasoning back in the day when they were trying to heal people that were sick and they did what was called bloodletting, you know, trying to get all the corrupt blood out of someone's body. And many died because of that, because they bled to death. In the Bible, it's always said life is in the blood. The truth that life is in the blood. All right, so we know that God's word is true, and God is not a man that he should lie, and he gives us these promises that help us to keep our faith and our hope that we have a Savior who's coming again, and we need to be prepared to meet him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you're there, look at verse 13 through 18. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be without knowledge and without understanding in some things. And speaking through Paul, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. It's an amazing thing that God always says, those that have died, trusting in Jesus Christ, are simply asleep. They're asleep because they're not lost forever. They're with their Savior to us. Yes, we have gone to the cemetery. We have seen their casket laid in the ground or in the mausoleum. Yet we know that if they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're more alive now than ever before because Jesus Christ has given them that eternal life. Remember, Jesus said, I come to give life and to give it more abundantly. He says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Meaning those that have preceded us in death, they're not going to miss out on the return of Christ. Again, when you look at 1 Thessalonians, there were some false teachings that had crept into the church. People were being told that those that died before the Lord came back, they were going to miss out on it. And Paul is reassuring the believers at Thessalonica, those loved ones that have preceded you are not going to miss out. In fact, they're going to rise first, and then you will be met. You'll meet with them in the air. And that's going to be a great reunion in the air. It goes on to say in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I love that. I love that the Lord's not going to send an angel to come get us. He himself is going to descend from his throne to come and gather his bride. We're the bride of Christ. Every child of God, every born-again believer, that's with their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are accounted as the bride of Christ. He's going to come and get you personally because you personally put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship, not a relationship with a church, not a relationship with being baptized, but a relationship with a living Savior, Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. God tells us to comfort one another with these words. That, you know what? Because as time goes on, God already knows the time that the trumpet's going to sound and we'll be gathered together with him. But as the Bible tells us, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Unfortunately, all won't, but we pray that they will, and we know that God's timetable is perfect. Many of us would like to be with the Lord right now, but the Lord knows that we're here for a season. Life is but a vapor. No matter how long you and I live, no matter what our age is, when we take our last breath, on the timeline of life, it's but a mere dot. Life is but a vapor. But life is eternity. Again, we have more life to look forward to. We have more blessings to look forward to. And we have a place that the Bible calls heaven because nothing on this earth can compare to heaven, where the joy of the Lord is for eternity, where there is happiness, no sorrow, no dying, no sickness, no COVID-19, nothing that we experience in this world. It's all joy and it's wonderful. And the Lord wants us to be with him. But there's six things I want us to think about in these verses. In verse 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Again, as Paul writes to the church, he reminds them of the fact, the truth, that the Lord will come again. These people had believed a lie, and they were disheartened, and they had kind of lost their hope, and they didn't know, you know, what they really believed. And Paul helped them to get their focus back on Jesus Christ, back on who they had put their faith and trust in. We know man will lie. People will lie to get what they want. But the Lord Jesus Christ, again, will never lie. He is truth. The Lord will come again. The second thing we see in these verses is that we will hear the Lord's shout. We'll hear that trumpet, as the Bible says. You won't miss it. Even if you're sleeping, even if you're like me, you can sleep through a tornado, you're not going to miss the trumpet of the Lord. No matter what you're doing, you're not going to miss it. As a child of God, when that trumpet sounds, you're going to hear it. And when you hear it, you're going to be caught up in the sky to be with the Lord. And again, we don't know how it's really all going to look like. We just see glimpses in Scripture, but it gives us the hope that we need, that we have eternity to look forward to. We have something more exciting than what anything this world can offer, because God has created a wonderful place for His children to reside in for eternity. The dead in Christ will rise. Christians, born-again believers, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. Those are just some wonderful, comforting truths to the child of God in those verses. Listen, the promise of this reunion, the promise of this rapture, as the Bible calls it, this sudden gathering of God's people, it is an imminent hope. It is and can happen at any moment. At any moment, it could happen within the next hour. Honestly, nothing has to happen before the return of Christ.
Nothing has to happen before the trumpet sound, because when you read in Revelation, the 7 years are after the church is gone, after God's people are raptured out. Then you have those 7 years with Israel, where God deals with the Israelites again, and people get saved during those 7 years. But it's an imminent hope for us. Never lose hope that your Savior is coming again. Again, that's why Paul tells Titus, looking, keep looking for your Savior's return. Keep looking for that blessed hope. Never lose hope. There's probably things in your life, I know, using a child as an example, hoping at different times, birthday or Christmas, hoping, hey, I want this, I sent off the letter. Sent off the letter to the guy in the red suit that never could do anything for him. It was a child believing in a lie. I sent the letter off and hoping I was going to get this, and it never came. Even as adults, there are things that we hope in. Things that we're waiting for. And sometimes we lose heart. Sometimes we think, you know what, it's never going to happen. But this is for sure going to happen, the return of your Savior. And that's why it's a personal relationship, because as I stand here trying to encourage you to keep looking for your blessed hope, keep longing for the return of your Savior, keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, it's an individual thing. It's an individual thing that we look for. It's a personal relationship that I am looking for my Savior. Though I know that He resides within me, because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Though I know that He, I'm going to see Him face to face one day. It's an imminent hope. It's going to happen. And why is it going to happen? Why is this sudden disappearance going to happen for God's people? What is it that God wants to keep us from? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ," by our Lord Jesus Christ. God, because of our salvation through Jesus Christ, we are kept from the wrath of God. There's coming a day that the Bible tells us that God's going to pour out His wrath upon this earth. And He's going to keep us from it. He's going to keep His children from it. Now, I know there's a lot of false teachings in the world about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and I've even had discussions with other Bible-believing Christians. I believe they're Bible-believing, they're saved, that, you know, they have a different view on it. You know, some think we're going to go through some of the tribulation the Bible talks about, where God's pouring out his wrath. And when you read the whole counsel of God, you can't help but come to the conclusion that our Heavenly Father is going to keep us from that hour. We're not going to have to go through those 7 years. And you see that in the book of Revelation. And even here, just in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wrath to come. So as a child of God, we're not going to face that wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. So it's an imminent hope where we know we're not appointed unto the wrath that is to come. We've been saved by Jesus Christ because we put our faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And when that trumpet sounds, we're out of here. All of God's people around the globe will be raptured out before God pours out his wrath. I want you to take your Bibles and look at Revelation chapter 3. Because someone may be thinking that, well, you know, how can that be? How do we know that's really going to happen? But that's just Paul talking in 1 Thessalonians. Well, you look at Revelation chapter 3 at the words of Jesus Christ, the very one who has saved us and delivered us from the wrath to come. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, Jesus says specifically, again, if you got a red letter Bible, the words were in red. These are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos. And John wrote these things down, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Jesus speaks of the wrath to come, that temptation. There's coming a day when, again, God's going to pour out his wrath. In Revelation, it gives us the different things that are going to happen in the end times. You realize there are many people preparing for end times that do not even trust in Jesus Christ, or not even thinking about what the Bible talks about. But honestly, humanity, people know something's coming. People know that this world's not going to last forever. They know there's some end to it. They don't know what it is without the Bible and without having Christ in their life. But there are many preparing for some end-time battle that they don't understand. And yet the Bible clearly lets his children know that they will be kept from that. They'll be kept from the wrath to come. In fact, when you look in Scripture, you look in Revelation, at that end-time battle, Battle of Armageddon, as the Bible describes it, all of heaven comes with Christ. We arrive in white horses behind the Lord Jesus Christ as he slays the devil, as he kills all of those that are against him, and he purifies this world. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. So people know something's coming. But listen, why take the chances? You know, a lot of people take chances. A lot of people, you know, are like daredevils. And they'll take chances. You know, they'll try to do some, you know, awesome event. They'll try to do some awestruck thing, you know, walking across a tightrope, across Niagara Falls, jumping over some section of the Grand Canyon, all these things people do, putting their life on the line. A lot of people are taking their spiritual life and they're gambling with it. And they'll take their chance, you know, whether or not there is a heaven or hell, whether or not there is, you know, life after death. You know, the Bible is very clear, and honestly, even God has created every person with an empty void that only Jesus Christ can fill. And there is something on the inside. People will try to numb it. They'll try to suppress it. But God has every single person born in this world. God has placed something on the inside that lets us know that, you know what? There's a God in heaven. There is someone out there bigger than life. I'm only here because of somebody. I don't know who he is. And it's the Lord drawing him to him. Because he wants every one of his creatures, everyone that's born in this world, he wants them to come to know Christ as their Savior. And there is something on the inside. And yet, many will not. But the Lord has promised us that there's an imminent hope. We know that there's a blessed hope. Our blessed hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he," speaking of Jesus, "shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We know that we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And when we see him, we'll be just like him. Remember, when the disciples saw him after his resurrection, he had a different body. In fact, they didn't recognize him at first. Mary didn't recognize him at first in the garden where the tomb was. When she saw him, she supposed it was the gardener. Until he spoke her name and said, "Mary." And she said, "Rabboni." She said, "Master." She recognized the voice of Jesus Christ. He had his glorified body because many didn't recognize. In fact, Thomas, remember, said, "I will not believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hand. And I see the side of his side where the sword had pierced him." And the Lord came to Thomas in that upper room, appeared the second time, and addressed Thomas and said, "Thomas, behold my hands. Behold my side." He tells Thomas, "Thrust in your fist." And Thomas says, "Not so, Lord." I mean, he saw the Lord, and that was enough. Remember, Jesus told Thomas, "Thou believest because you've seen." He says, "Blessed are they that have not seen." Well, I didn't see the body of Christ on the cross. I didn't see the empty tomb. I didn't see his nail-pierced hands or his feet or the side of the Roman guard thrust that spear through to make sure that he was dead. But I know that my Savior lives. I know that there is Jesus Christ because my life has been changed and many lives have been changed in this room. And we have this hope that we're looking forward to that day. It's not a hope that may or may not happen. It's a hope that we know is indefinite. It's going to happen. It's imminent. At any moment that trumpet could sound, I'm prepared. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it speaks about our glorified body that we will receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 and 53. The Bible says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," I mean, faster than the eye can blink, I mean, faster than a millisecond, I mean, before you know it, before you can think, before you even realize what's happened, you're gone. You're out of here. You're in the air with your Savior and all of God's people. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." No more death. There's no more death in heaven. It's all gone. We have eternal life. We live on forever and ever and ever. "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Again, we have things to look forward to. I know Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He said, "My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I mean, you have a mansion. You have a place that's been prepared for you. There's the golden streets the Bible talks about. The New Jerusalem that talks about all the wonderful things. And a new body. A glorified body. Again, that never gets sick. No more glasses. No more dental care. I mean, everything that we do to try to preserve our bodies and to live longer, we don't have to do there. because he gives us a perfect glorified body. But with all of this, with the sudden reunion with loved ones and our Savior, with the sudden disappearance from this earth, there's preparation that has to be made for this event. There's preparation that has to be made for this event that's coming. Again, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, the beginning of 14, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Because there is some preparation that needs to be done in order for all of us to be a part of this event that's going to happen at any moment. The event of being reunited with loved ones. This event of seeing our Savior face to face and being in his presence for eternity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11, the Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The Bible says, they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The truth is, as the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, was sent to die for the sins of the world. He was sent not just to die for the sins of the world, but to die for your sins specifically, and my sins. As he was hung on the cross, beaten beyond recognition, as people walked by mocking, wagging their heads, speaking blasphemous things at him. Yet the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was dying for the sins of every single person in this world, past, present, future. Doesn't matter what they've done or haven't done. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins. The sin of unbelief, the sin of lying, the sin of murder. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of the things that people do. And as humans, we kind of weigh them. You know, some are worse than others. And as you know, I'll say some sins are worse than others. For us as people, we say, you know, lying is not bad when you compare it to murder. But in the eyes of God, they're equal. Sin is sin. Anything that goes against God and his holiness is sin. And God says in his word, because of sin, we're condemned to die. For the wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord that there's a promise that God tacks on to that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question this morning is not whether or not somebody else is worthy to go to heaven because of what they've done. The question this morning for us individually, have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ because I know that I'm not perfect. I do my best. I try to be upright. But I know that I fall short because the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. And God is a wonderful Savior that is not willing that any should perish. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he was not excluding anybody. He was including everybody. And again, that's why on the cross of Calvary, Jesus was able to look down at those Roman soldiers that had nailed him to the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. That's why when the two thieves hanging on the cross, one on his left, one on the right, they're both mocking him, they're both cursing him, because they're in the same position as he is, the same predicament. They're dying for crimes they committed. Because one thief, at some point, his heart is turned. His heart is turned, and he believes that Jesus is the only hope that he has. Because when the Bible records the point, that thief tells the other thief that we are getting justly what we deserve because of our crimes. But this man's done nothing amiss, speaking of Jesus. And the Bible records that one thief turns to Christ at that moment and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's all he said. And the Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's a wonderful thing that even though before he was cursing Jesus and all this, yet his heart became tender. Something happened on the inside because God has sent the Holy Spirit to draw people to Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of people to point them to a Savior. And even though that man was on a cross for crimes he had committed, yet something happened in his heart. His heart changed, and he realized that Jesus was his only hope and that he truly was the Son of God. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knows everybody's heart. Because you know what? Just praying and asking God to forgive you is not the cure for all. Because have you ever had someone do you wrong and then say, "Oh, forgive me," and you do, and they do you wrong again? It's like, wait a minute, you just asked me to forgive you, and now you're doing it again. And Jesus knows the heart. He knows if someone is truly repentant of what they've done and truly are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise," because he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should go to that awful place the Bible calls hell. But we are to prepare. Every person is to prepare for this sudden reunion, this sudden disappearance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." We prepare, first of all, through salvation. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." We know that those that have preceded us in death, that they have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we know we're going to see them again, and we look forward to that. Again, Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He speaks this to Mary. They're there at the tomb site of her brother Lazarus, who had died. And we know this account very well, where messengers were sent to Jesus to say, you know, "Your friend Lazarus, the one that you love, I mean, he's dying, he's on the brink of death." And some days go by, and Jesus finally gets there, and Lazarus has already died, and he tells Martha, Mary, you know, "Wherever you laid him, you take me to his tomb." And when they get there, he says, "Roll the stone away." And they say, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days." And this is where he speaks to Mary and says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe not this." And she said, "Yea, Lord." She believed. She said, "No, he is a resurrection. There's a resurrection coming. There's coming a resurrection of God's people. And we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to the blessed hope in Romans 6:23. I've already quoted it, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We understand, according to God's word, there's no other way. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way that we can see our loved ones again. There's no other way that we can have that place in heaven and see the streets of gold and be in the presence of God for eternity without first going to Jesus Christ. Because he said, On the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So God is not willing that any should perish. And I've said that multiple times. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, so that we wouldn't have to die and be separated from a heavenly, loving Father. But it's also through sanctification. We're preparing ourselves to meet our Savior face to face. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Meaning we prepare ourselves to meet our Savior face to face. We continue standing upon the promises of God's word. We continue looking for our blessed hope. We continue keeping our focus on the author and finisher of our faith, that even though we are still living in a world that's full of violence and turmoil and chaos and unruliness, a world that calls wicked good and good evil, we understand that our Savior is going to come again. We know that this world is not the only thing we have. Again, there are those that believe that this is the only life you have. Once this life is ended, that's it. But God tells us clearly in his word, it's only the beginning. Eternity. Eternity to be with our Lord and Savior. I want you to think about, go very quickly. Got a few more minutes, very quickly, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, if you would. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, after salvation, we're told that we are to live a certain way. Now, good works will never get us into heaven. The Bible's clear on that. But after salvation, he does call us to good works. He calls us to live a life that testifies of the fact that our life has been changed through Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest examples of Scripture and one of my favorite New Testament persons outside of Jesus Christ is Paul. Paul was a man that was a religious ruler. He was a man that was revered by peers. He was someone that people followed, someone people looked up to. But he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the one that condemned one of the Christians, Stephen, to death because of his faith. Condemned him to death. So Paul was a religious murderer. And Paul received letters from the high priest to be able to go to another town by the name of Damascus to go and haul Christians back that believed in Jesus Christ, to bring them back down to Jerusalem, to persecute them, to imprison them, to put them to death. So as Paul is headed to Damascus, Jesus Christ appears to him in a very bright light, as the Bible records in the book of Acts. Very bright light stops Paul dead in his tracks. In fact, the light was so bright, the Bible says it was brighter than the noonday sun. And it caused Paul to be blind for a few days because it was so bright. But as he's on his knees because of the brightness of the light and because of the blindness in his eyes, he hears Jesus speak to him and says, "Why persecutest thou me?" And Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know who it was. And the Lord said, "It is I, it is Jesus whom thou persecutest." Jesus took personally what Paul was doing to the Christians, to the believers that had their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He takes it personally. But yet he had such a love for Paul that he was willing to give Paul a chance to turn from his wicked ways and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you read that account in Scripture, Paul does turn his faith to Christ, because he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Completely surrendering himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul became a great missionary. He became a great missionary because Jesus Christ was willing to come to him and give him a chance, a second chance, to put his faith and trust in him and to have his life turn around and to become a child of God instead of an enemy of God. And you and I this morning, we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. But not only do we need to prepare ourselves through salvation and through sanctification but also through steadfastness. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Through steadfastness. I want to encourage you like I was trying to encourage you in Sunday school this morning. Keep steadfast in your faith. Keep looking to Jesus Christ. Keep anchoring yourself in the truth of his word. Continue to allow yourself to be encouraged at the fact that your Savior is coming again. You have something to look forward to, but while we're waiting for his return, we need to be steadfast in what he's called us to do. We need to be faithful at telling others about Christ, trying to win others to Christ, letting others know that there's a God in heaven that loves them, a God in heaven that wants them to be with him, that have a life prepared for them that is more wonderful than anything. Again, someone may say, well, you know, I just don't understand. I don't believe all of that. None of that makes sense. Some people, again, will think, you know what? The world can offer me what I need. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Many want to gain the world, the fame, the riches. They think that they just want to live for the world, get everything they can. But Jesus says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lose his own soul. Speaking of eternity, speaking of what God has prepared, and God's prepared a perfect plan of salvation that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because they're calling upon the name of the Lord who they put their faith and trust in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 tells us, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that is that God's given us victory through Jesus Christ, because no one can pay for their sins. No one can be good enough for God to accept into heaven. Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God. He's the one that God has accepted. He's the one that said, God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And every child of God has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has been robed with the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful thing. But what shall it profit a man that he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's not worth losing in the end. God has that perfect plan. He's given everybody an opportunity to either choose eternal life or to choose the destruction that's coming. Again, God is not one that judges people based on what they've done, where they've been. Jesus Christ, when he said, it is finished, the sin debt was paid. Every single sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. What will keep you out of heaven, what will keep anybody out of heaven, is not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Jesus had to tell a group in the Gospels that they came and said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this? We cast out demons in your name. We've done all these mighty works in your name. We did a bunch of good religious things in the name of Christ. But then Jesus said, I never knew you. We never had a personal relationship. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, thou that workest iniquity. All the good they did, he called it iniquity. He called it sin. He called it evil. Because they didn't have that personal relationship with him through salvation. So look, there's a sudden reunion coming. For the child of God, for the believer in Christ, we have something to look forward to that encourages us to continue living, to continue moving forward, even when the world is going in the opposite direction. Because we have somebody we know is coming again that we're going to see face to face. That same person that walks with us, talks with us daily. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. But let's not lose our hope. Let's keep our hope looking for that blessed hope. If you would go ahead and stand, we'll close a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us, Father. You bestow wonderful blessings on us each day, but the greatest of all blessings is that gift of salvation. The new life that you give us. in Jesus Christ. And the fact that we now have that hope within us, that peace that passes all understanding, the peace that tells us we have a great Savior who loves us so much, who is willing to lay down his life so that we could have life. Though we may not understand it all, yet, Father, we do experience your love. We love you because you first loved us. Father, we thank you for being gracious towards every single person, giving everybody that opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Our hope is that they would. While we all have family members, we have friends and co-workers. Father, I ask that you would help us to stay encouraged, help us, Lord, to keep encouraged in your word and to be that light that we're called to be that shining light in the dark world so people can see lives that have been changed by the power of Christ. No matter what our background is, as a child of God, we're new creatures in Christ. Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, that no matter what we've done, you forgive when we come to you with a repentant heart. Thank you for it. As the piano begins to play, I want to give you a few moments alone in prayer. Obviously, it's an opportunity for you to always talk to the Lord, whatever he's spoken to your heart about. I would encourage you to never let this moment go by without asking the Lord to show you what you need to learn this morning. Or maybe the Lord's spoken to you, and you know exactly what you need. Let the Lord deal with your heart. Surrender to him. Let him have your life. Let him have your ways. Maybe somebody, the sound of my voice, whether in this room or through the live stream, maybe they don't have 100% assurance of heaven. They've been going to church. They've maybe been religious. They've been trying to do good deeds, but there's just something on the inside just isn't settled. And the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll put our faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. If we'll believe that he died for us and rose again, that there is a place for us in heaven that he's prepared. He promises that we'll have that salvation. It will not be denied. Maybe you are saved this morning or something that you're struggling with, something that just has caused you to lose heart in the things of God. God doesn't want you to lose heart. He wants you to keep your faith. He wants you to keep trusting him. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts.